We continue in our Lenten conversations about spiritual disciplines and practices. And today we talk about generosity. Oftentimes people call this the money sermon. But I want you to understand straight up, I'm not uncomfortable talking about this. I'm really not. Because generosity has everything to do with money, and it has nothing to do with money. And maybe that's confusing, but hopefully it'll become a little more clear as we go forward with our conversation this morning. The parable of the prodigal, first of all, how many of you have heard before the parable of the prodigal son? Oh, good. Pretty much everybody has heard it in one way or another. Well, the parable of the... So you all know what the word prodigal means, right? Maybe not. Prodigal means one who spends money freely and recklessly, who wastes it. And this story is one that I'm sure you've heard through certain lenses during your life. And I'm going to ask for a show of hands in just a couple minutes to see if you have heard it through this lens that I'm going to describe before. Who is Jesus speaking to? Rhiannon read that for us when we started. It was to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? Who were the guardians of the temple and the guardians of the law. In the version that she read, it even said who were the ones who were the lawgivers and the ones who made sure that the law was followed. So Jesus is responding to this audience, and he's addressing it in terms that they will understand. It's focused around law. And so the story begins with a younger son who really doesn't want to stay put on the farm, wants to get out and go see the world, and asks the father, in accordance with Hebrew law, for his portion of his inheritance. Now, the father does not have to grant it. Please understand that. Father can just say, I'm not dead yet. What do you... Wait. But instead, the father divides his property, divides his ownings, and shares the portion that is due the younger son under the law. The younger son goes and wastes it in a prodigal way on all the things that he wants, and it's gone. Hard times hit, and there is nothing to eat. So he hires himself out, but finds that he cannot even subsist doing that. And so he begins to think and pray. He begins to realize the errors of his way. He goes back to the Father, asking to just be a servant, to just receive the minimum, realizing he is not entitled to be an heir, a son under the law. He arrives, and a ways off, the father sees him coming and runs to him. Now, this is the father that has been gracious already in giving the portion to the younger son that he requested. Father didn't have to do that. But he runs to this son, embraces him, welcomes him, gives him a fine cloak, gives him a ring, and kills the best calf for a feast. He didn't have to do that. He'd already met his obligations under the law. But his generosity, his compassion, his love prevailed. So now we have the elder son who's out in the field working as he has done every single day, and he comes back to the house, and there's this hootenanny going on. He's going, what in the world is happening here? So he asks one of the servants from the house, who's told, well, your younger brother's come back, and we're celebrating that he was lost and he's now found again. And the older brother goes, what in the world is this? I have been working every day of my life in this field. I have been dedicated to this farm. And now it's this upstart who went and squandered his portion that wants to come back. Catch this. And start taking part of mine. Because he already got his. And so now he's going to come back and take mine? I don't think so. And so he goes away sulking. And the father seeks him out and says, why aren't you joining in this celebration? You know, why aren't you doing it? And the elder son says, you were already generous with him under the law. You gave him what he deserved under the law. And now he comes back and you're giving him more? What's up with that? Because that's mine. And the father says, yes, everything that I have is yours under the law. Everything that I have is yours. Remember, the first son gets the larger portion. Remember that? Remember, it's important that he's the elder one. And then the father says, but you know, it's not about the law. It's about love. And it's about compassion. And it's about relationship. All of those things, all those things, they trump the law. And that is the moral of the parable. Now, how many of you have heard that parable explained from the standpoint of the law versus love, compassion, and relationship? Please raise your hands if you have. Jesse, I figured you would. Maybe a couple more, maybe a few more. I hope that by hearing this scripture in a new way today, it shows you how scripture can continue to be alive in your life. How as we move through our lives and we encounter scripture in new ways, it takes on deeper meaning for us, right? We now understand some of the dynamics involved in this story, perhaps in a new way. And through it, we have to look at what we're legally entitled to, what we squander, and how God's love continues to invite and compassionately embrace, goes above and beyond the law. Now imagine how the Pharisees and the Sadducees heard this. Just think about that a minute. The defenders of the law are being told that God's love and relationship is more important than slavishly following law. Imagine how they received this story. Let's take a look at another story. It comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. And this is from the Message, so it's going to seem like we're talking in common language. You know, I don't think you'll find a thee or a thou there. So, remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the wind, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. When we come to know Christ, we often come with our secular viewpoints. That's been our orientation and our understanding. We come thinking that we will share with others as it seems fit for us to do. We often donate from our excess, and that means when we get through with our spending for the month, both our needs and our wants, if there's anything left over, we'll determine if we will give it to certain causes. We pick charities based upon what we want to support. We equate our church giving to other charities and other causes. They are all one thing, which are vying for our charitable contribution. We see our earnings as ours to determine how we will spend them, something that we totally control. We often designate our giving within the church to causes or purposes that we support, restricting our giving from being used in ways that may change the church in ways that we don't quite desire. And when we don't like what's going on, we may withhold our giving to influence outcomes in ways that we prefer. We use or withhold God's gifts to us in feeble attempts to control and influence God and Christ's church, being willing to strangle the work of Christ through the church until we get our own way. But then, as we mature in our discipleship, we learn the discipline of giving regularly and proportionally. And we begin to understand what it means to give from our first fruits rather than from our excess. We see giving regularly and proportionally as part of our discipleship journey. We pray about what God provides to us, and we begin to understand that the first part of what we gather, of what we earn, should be returned to God in thanksgiving. We begin to see our work of discipleship, including supporting the work of the church, as something other than mere charity, understanding that if all faithful followers of Jesus gave back to God in the way that we are supposed to, there would be no need in the world for any other form of charity. Please hear that. If we as Christians fulfilled what God expects for us to do, there would be no need for any other form of charity. We find, as we give regularly and proportionately, that we do not miss what we give. And we begin to experience the blessings God provides to those who truly trust in God. As our faith and our trust in God increases, we tithe, which is defined as the first 10% of what we gather or earn, to the work of Christ in the world through the church. We cease trying to control the church through our giving, and we begin trusting leaders who prayerfully discern God's will and who try to guide the church in ways that the Spirit moves. As we move into tithing, we shift our focus from strangling behaviors to generosity, from trying to get our way to trying to ensure that God's way is done through us. One of the things that is true is that we don't often know the potential that we have as a church. So I'd like to clarify that this morning. If Calvary were a tithing congregation today at our current worshiping size, if we were a tithing congregation, just imagine the good we could do for the community and the world with the 3.8 million that we would have available each year. Malachi says it this way: bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. But that's not the end of generosity. As we go even deeper in our discipleship, we go beyond tithing to provide second mile giving to enable new or developing ministries within the church that God is laying on the hearts of the church to be able to help community in the world. Tithing then becomes the minimum we provide for God's work through the church rather than the maximum. We truly begin to appreciate all that God provides to us as we use it generously to bless the lives of others in the name of Jesus the Christ. Now, I made a decision in 1978, when I was a second lieutenant in the Air Force, that I was going to make a bold statement and tithe. And I received $275 every 2 weeks, including flight pay, and I began to tithe. And since that time, as my salary has gone up and down, I have continued. And I need to share with you, I do not miss a penny of it. I don't. But I didn't get there overnight. And right now you're probably thinking, holy mackerel, how do I... We're talking about tithing, and I am struggling to be able to give what I do now. Please know that God hears you, and that God understands you, and that God meets you where you are. But understanding what generosity looks like now as a discipleship practice, perhaps if you have been giving irregularly or just as you are able, perhaps you can make the move in the spiritual practice of giving regularly and proportionally. Determining what that looks like for you. And the reason has little to do with money. It has to do with you understanding that this is going to bless the lives of others, and before God, I swear, you will not miss it. You think you will, but once you try, you will not. And then once you have done that for a season and you have proved that this is in fact God's plan, maybe you look at tithing and say, oh, I can't get there. And God understands and meets you where you are. Maybe you can half tithe. Maybe instead of 10%, maybe you can commit 5%. And guess what? Once again, you're not going to miss it because you've shifted from giving out of your excess to giving from the first fruits of your earnings. And you'll see the blessings that it brings to the others. And then, once you have that understanding, the move into full tithing, it's much easier. And then once you have done that as a season, and you start to see again that God continues to bless you, you're not missing this. But the blessings in others around you are multiplying because of it. Then you can start going from that point and saying, God is laying it on my heart to help support this new ministry in the church. And I want to go with second mile giving to support it. Now, this is where many of us get tripped up. We move into tithing, but then figure, but I feel strongly about this ministry, so what I want to do is to designate a part of my tithe into this type of work in the church. Doesn't work that way. Your tithe is to the church. Your second mile giving is how you go beyond that to help enable things that God is laying on your heart that are ministries or hopefully new ministries within the life of the church. See how that works? So that is the pathway of generosity. And as in all the other spiritual disciplines, my brothers and sisters, Calvary is very much in need of the deepening of this spiritual discipline of generosity. I asked our treasurer to please develop a chart which shows for 2018 the giving bands of individuals that have or giving units have given. And it goes from annual giving of like $0 to $99, $99 to $500, $500 to $1,000, and then on up. And then for each one of those bands, it shows a line of how many of our 313 giving units were giving within that band. And I think that when you see this, you will understand the nature of the challenge that we are facing. If you'd like to see what this was for 2018, there are these giving bands charts that are out in the Narthex area on a table. And I encourage you to take a look at it or take one with you. Because when I say that we are in need of attention to this, oftentimes people look at me and say, yeah, right. Please take a look. And then let God speak to you through it. So, how will you take one small step in moving forward with your spiritual practice of generosity? Where are you? Where God is meeting you? And how might you follow this pathway forward? Not all the way today, but what one small step might you take to be more faithful and more appreciative for all that God gives to you? So it really has nothing to do with money. It has to do with your very life. But because money is part of your life, it has everything to do with that as well. Amen. Amen. Amen.